You're listening to In the Studio with Michael Card. This session is made possible by our friends with the Christian Standard Bible. Learn about this new translation and the many ways you can enjoy the CSB. Explore online when you visit csbible.com. Welcome, everyone, to this edition of In the Studio with Michael Card. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and Michael joins me via Zoom. I guess it hasn't made any difference in a long time that we've been doing this online together, Michael. I mean, we used to do it face-to-face, and I love those times, yeah. But this works too, right?
It really does, because, I mean, it basically means I don't have to leave. You guys are in a studio together. You and Joe are in a studio right. together, yep. But you sort of live in that studio anyway, don't you?
Yes, I do. How'd you know that? Yeah. It's my little cubicle. And, and producer Joe, you're right, is close at hand here. So, hey, we're going to make an announcement today, which is a rather important announcement, but it's not a sad announcement. It's a good one, but it does represent some change, which is ahead for you primarily and for the podcast as well, of course. And that is what would you like to say to lead out on this announcement?
Well, I'll just preface it by saying life is seasonal. There are seasons, and we've come to realize that the season for this podcast and the radio show is over. Mm-hmm. And that's a good thing. I mean, it was a radio show for a while, then it was a pod. There was that season, then there was a season when it was a podcast, and here in my 66th year, I've just realized that life really is seasonal, and I think that's a good thing.
This is not our last podcast, by the way. We're going to have a couple more after this, and we'll let you know when the final edition comes along. But even after we stop producing the podcast, all of the previous programs will still be available online, which is the good part of all of this.
That's what's so great about this technology. Think of all the guests we've had, many of whom aren't with us anymore, but you can go back and hear their voices and hear their testimonies and all kinds of great music over the years. How many years has it been?
You know, I was asking Joe about that earlier today. I just know it goes back to the 1990s sometimes. That's all I can remember. So I can't remember dates, Michael. I have a hard enough time just keeping track of our wedding anniversary and all the birthdays in the family and that sort of thing, you know.
So. Right.
I'm doing okay in that book, but we are going to continue producing the podcast for a few more weeks, so don't worry, we're not going anywhere just yet, but it is a retirement for you. That's what this is. It's a retirement for you.
It's a retirement in one sense, but I'm retiring from being on the road and doing the podcast, but I'm still going to be the Wednesday night Bible study teacher at my church here in Fernvale, Tennessee, and I'm gonna finish writing this book on the life of Jesus that I've been working on for 3 years.
Oh, good, right?
Yeah, and that, it may be another 3 years before I get it done. It's just this book is just gonna take time.
Yeah. Well, having said all that, let's tell listeners what's ahead on the program today. Buddy Green will join us later in the program. Buddy will have some advice from Michael as you head into this season of life. So that's something to look forward to. George Guthrie will be with us in just a few minutes as well. We always enjoy talking with Dr. Guthrie, and that's coming up in just a few moments. Hey, have you seen this comment that came to us from Pablo in Spain?
Yeah, I'm amazed at this letter. You want me to read the
yeah?
The
why don't you why don't you start it and I'll finish it?
Okay, Pablo writes, just wanted to express my gratitude to the Lord and to you for the wonderful teachings of the podcast, especially of these last 2 weeks. As I listened to the wonderful session with Dr. Larry Crabb and Sarah Groves and the deepest truth of a new hope by which we draw near God, I can't imagine how many brothers and sisters are blessed with your encouragement through the podcast.
He goes on to say, to you, Michael, as for your music, you truly have blessed my life for over 35 years since I heard your songs for the first time. Pablo says, I can't imagine how you did it, but you were there with the lullabies when my children were born, with Love Crucified Arose when my parents passed away, with Home and Joy in the Journey, the many lonely times I've spent away traveling due to my job and long travels, with Hope when hope was all but present, with Lift Up Your Sorrows when sorrow was all there was. And I could not forget to mention Joseph's song when overwhelmed with my own inadequacies. For all of this, Pablo says, thank you to you, Mike.
Wow. It never ceases to amaze me when people take the time to write letters of encouragement like that.
Indeed.
Thank you, Pablo. It's a wonderful thing to do.
Yes. All right. Well, as I said, Dr. George Guthrie coming up, talking about Philippians chapter 2 and the mind of Christ with Michael here. But first, a song from Michael. You want to set this up, Carmen Christie?
Yeah, this is a hymn fragment from Philippians. Some people think it's the oldest hymn in the Bible. It's called the Carmen Christie, which is Latin for hymn to Christ. And if you have most translations of the Bible, if you look at Philippians 2, 6 through 11, you'll see that it's set aside in the margins as a poem.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just text, it's poetry.
Right.
And I stuck my neck out and tried to put it to music. I hope I did a... I would have loved to know what the original music sounded like,
Well, we're glad you took the risk, because we get to hear it now here in the studio with Michael Card.
Who, being in very nature God, did not grasp equality with him, but made himself nothing and took up a servant's nature. Made in human likeness, found in appearance as man, he suffered himself, was obedient, even to death on a cross. At Jesus' name every knee shall bow, in heaven and in all the earth. To the Father's glory each tongue cry, Jesus is Lord. Jesus' name every knee shall bow, in heaven and in all the earth. To the Father's glory each tongue cry, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Exalted by God to the highest place, and given the name as exalted above every other name. At Jesus' name every knee shall bow, in heaven and in all the earth. To the Father's glory each tongue cry, Jesus is Lord. Jesus' name every knee shall bow, in heaven and in all the earth. To the Father's glory each tongue cry, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord.
And that was Carmen Christie, a hymn from, we believe it was a hymn or a poem from Philippians 2, 6 through 11. I tried to put it to music anyway, so I tried to make a hymn out of it. But
and I'm sure that's exactly how the New Testament believers would have heard it, right, Mike?
Exactly.
Yeah, right.
Exactly, Wayne. But the good news is we have George Guthrie with us, who's written a commentary on Philippians, who can straighten us out in terms of whether this is a hymn or a poem.
We're in trouble now.
I want him to talk about the life situation of the community and what was going on that Paul was writing to, and just really set us up. So, George.
Okay.
George, thanks for joining us.
Man, I'm always glad to be with you guys. It's wonderful to be back with you.
Yeah, so, and I just got to spend some time with George up in Vancouver, so we had a wonderful time together.
Yeah, Mike came in and was a professor in college for a week, and the students, I think, had a wonderful time with him, just sharing his heart and his insights into Jesus. And so, Mike, thanks for coming up and ministering to our students.
Professor for a week, that sounds like a great title. So set us straight on this hymn, George, tell us from your study, what do we need to know about what we just heard from Michael?
Yeah, it's interesting. Many scholars will say this is a passage in Philippians 2, specifically verses 6 through 11, if you kind of bracket off verse 5 with the introduction to it, that this is a passage that probably more has been written about than any other passage in the New Testament.
Wow.
I want to say the number comes to mind, like over 600 works have been written about Philippians 2. It has all kinds of really interesting questions surrounding it. But what we don't want to do is kind of lose the beauty and glory of this moment in Philippians. You know, it can get lost in the weeds of all the academic discussions, and there's some really interesting, wonderful discussions to have about it. But the main thing that Paul is doing here is he is beginning the center section of his book, the heart of his book, with the example of Jesus, of how we should relate to one another in community in a way that brings unity. So that's kind of the heart of what's going on here. He's giving us a picture of Jesus and his humility, him pouring himself out for others as the kind of the foundational example of servanthood that would lead a community to unity. And he's going to go on and give other examples like Timothy and Epaphroditus and himself in chapter 3, but he starts with Christ.
Well, let me go back to the minutiae for just a second. Was it Eusebius that said, the Christians gather early in the morning and they sing a hymn to Christ who they revere as God? Isn't that one of the best pieces of evidence to say that this was actually a hymn?
Well, that's an interesting statement from church history. You actually have a description given by Pliny right at the very beginning of the second century. He had taken Christians into custody, and in his description of the Christians and what they did, he described them as singing to Christ, as to God. Mm-hmm. So we don't know that he was talking about this specific passage.
Yeah,
it does raise a very important question. One of the big debates in dealing with Philippians 2 is, what is this? Is it a hymn? Is it a Michael Gorman calls it a narrative poem, which I really like that description. In some ways, it follows the pattern that you find in the prophets of the Old Testament when they're kind of giving narrative kind of poetry that has a lot of parallelism in it.
Ah, okay.
That's what this also does. It follows the story of Jesus and gives the framework for the story of Jesus. One of the suggestions lately is that this follows kind of a Greco-Roman form called a hymnos, which could be poetry, but it also could be prose that's giving the narrative of a great person and showing their significance.
Michael, I know you have many questions for George, but let me just say, to illustrate that he knows what he's talking about, is he's just published Philippians, exegetical commentary on the New Testament. It's a hardcover exegetical commentary. And George is professor of New Testament at Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia. Our regular listeners know that, but I just had to give him his credentials here, Mike, including that new commentary, which sounds fascinating, George.
Well, I loved doing that commentary. I write commentaries because I want to help build up the church.
Mm.
I want this to be a tool that pastors and lay people can use to really understand the word, but I tried to do some creative things. I tried to learn from my friends like Mike Card, you know. So I started off the commentary actually with a bit of historical fiction built around Euodia and Syntyche.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
It's the first thing in the commentary is about 3 pages, which kind of draws you into their world. So using all of the cultural, historical stuff about Philippi and what was going on in their world at that time, but then kind of setting it up and imagining what could have put these two ladies at odds with each other, because it's really clear from the book that Paul's big concern for the Philippians is the question of disunity.
Hmm.
It's a church that he loves. The Philippians are folks that are close to Paul. He celebrates them, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as being massively generous givers. And so he's very high on the Macedonians, including the Philippians, but he's concerned that they've had their community fragment. And it seems that at the heart of that fragmentation were these two women who had been leaders in the church. They had been participating with Paul in the advancement of the gospel, but they had gotten at odds in some way. And so that great center section, he gives all these great examples on unity and servanthood that leads to unity. And then he culminates at the beginning of chapter 4 by saying, now, I want to address Euodia, and I want to address Syntyche. And he names them both.
He wades right in, doesn't he?
and it's kind of like the arrow falls at that point, you know. And he says, I celebrate, you know, your participation, but come on, ladies, let's get it together here, is in essence what Paul is doing there at the beginning of chapter 4.
Well, are there any hints in regards to what they were disagreeing about?
There aren't. I mean, it's really speculation. So what I did, I'll make you read the narrative, the fiction that I wrote there. But what I did is it was kind of a combination that started with a personal disagreement and with different kinds of cultural dynamics built into that then kind of bled over into church issues and relationships. And I said, after I gave the historical fiction, you know, we really have no idea what caused it. But what I wanted to do was to draw people into that world to know that when Paul writes a book like this, he's dealing with real people.
Yes.
Real struggles, just like we do.
And now I really want to read this commentary.
Well, and we all know, I mean, church disunity or the lack of unity in the church is something that all of us experience at times in our own churches. And so what Paul's trying to do is to give a word on how do you approach that issue biblically, theologically, and communally so that you move toward a place of unity in the church.
So is that the fundamental theme of Philippians?
I think that's the most fundamental theme. I mean, people point to other themes like joy. And joy is certainly there because Paul keeps coming back around and saying, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. I actually think that theme of rejoicing in Philippians is a structural key because he tends to say rejoice and he normally repeats it twice, at times at the end of one unit and at the beginning of the next one. So I think it ties the whole book together in a sense. But it's more of a rhetorical tying of it together or literary tying it together. I think the heart of the theme of what Paul's going to get at is that if we're not walking together in community, we're going to have a very hard time of taking the gospel to the world, which is the gospel of reconciliation, right? Mm. How can we proclaim a word of reconciliation to the world when we're not even reconciled in our own church? And so I do think that's right at the heart of the book.
Wow. Much is often made of this being a jailhouse epistle. What say you, Dr. Guthrie?
Yeah, I mean, there is debate about whether Paul was in Caesarea or Ephesus or Rome. I do take the position that Paul was in Rome. I think this was at the end of the 50s or maybe 60. I think that he is imprisoned there. One of the great passages in the book is in 1:12 and following. And Paul is writing to reassure the Philippians, and he says to them, "Hey, let me let you know that I'm doing okay. And not only that, God has used this moment of me being incarcerated to spread the gospel throughout the city." And he names the Praetorian Guard. And he says it's really spread throughout the Praetorian Guard. Praetorian Guard was a body of 6,000 to 9,000 soldiers who were kind of the personal guard of the emperor, but they also did a lot of other stuff like administration. They were the firemen of Rome. They had all kinds of different positions and jobs. But Paul says that because I'm incarcerated here, the gospel is spread throughout the Praetorian, these thousands of people, and everyone else, and all the rest. So it's really kind of gotten out there, and it's become a matter. You can look at verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1, and it seems that the buzz about Paul and his message were in the air And people were talking about it, Paul and his message. And I think that that's what he's doing in verses 15 through 17 is he says, what are we to say to these things? There were people who were attacking him. There were people who were supporting him. But he says, what do we say about this? Whether people are trying to do me ill or trying to do me good, people are talking about Jesus, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so he celebrates his incarceration and then celebrates the opponents who are fighting against him publicly, because he basically says it's just another means of people talking about Jesus and the message of the gospel becoming better known.
I've been looking at Acts lately with a group of people at my church, and one of the things we saw is that centurions are always seen in a positive light, which you wouldn't assume that, would you? You would think they'd be the bad guys.
Right. Often in the New Testament, it is a centurion who had, you know, authority over 100 soldiers, and they often turn up and they're very open.
And would there have been centurions within the Praetorian Guard? I'm assuming there would be.
Yeah, you would have had a structure there.
Yeah.
Of, you know, smaller groups and things like that.
Yeah.
But it's a wonderful book. Philippi at this time, if we can kind of blow out to the bigger picture of what was going on in Philippi. Mm-hmm. Philippi was not a large city. It was only about 10,000 people in the city proper. Probably a little less than 50,000 in that whole area or region. Mm-hmm. So it was not a large city, but it was a city that had tremendous significance for its size. Mm-hmm. They saw themselves as connected at the hip to Rome, because some really significant battles had been fought right outside of the city in the plains that are out there. But it was basically mostly an agricultural community. It was right on the Via Ignatia, which was a very important road that kind of ran east to west through that part of the Roman Empire. But the main thing was that they were dominated by Roman culture. And they were very proud of the fact that they were a Roman colony. And that's why Paul also in the book talks about, you guys are citizens of a different city. You're citizens of heaven. Your primary identity is not from your citizenship here on earth. It's primarily driven and governed by your citizenship in heaven. Mm-hmm. And it gives you, as a community, an identity that helps you to stand together in the face of the opposition that people bring against the gospel.
Yeah. It's always been a challenge thinking of those words, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. I mean, so well said, right?
Absolutely. And if we can just kind of follow what he says about Jesus there. He's just in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he has exhorted them to be unified, basically. And now he turns to the example of Jesus to tell them how to do that. And so he introduces it, adopt this attitude or this mindset that we also see in Christ. And then he gives the Christ narrative that you have there in the following verses, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Mm-hmm. That's the CSB. I know you guys are really kind of oriented to the CSB, as am I in my English translation. There's been a lot of debate about that word. You know, some of our older translations translate it as something to be grasped.
Yes.
But I think the better translation is that he did not consider this equality with God, being in the form of God, as something to be used to his own advantage.
Right. That's exactly what I was thinking. Yeah.
To his own advantage. When Jesus left the glory, and that idea of being in the form of God is the idea of glory. I mean, think of Isaiah 6, which John in John 12 tells us that Isaiah saw Jesus in Isaiah 6, high and lifted up in all of his glory. It's a really interesting passage in John, I think it's 12:40. And Jesus was in this glorified state with the Father and decided to step away from that. It was not that he was giving up his equality. He was expressing his equality with God the Father by taking on human form. And why did he do that? Why did he become, as the passage says, a person who was in the form of a servant, in the likeness of humanity? Because there was no other way that he could have died.
Yeah.
And he became obedient all the way to the point of death. Mm-hmm.
Well, I hope this is one of the appetite of people to get a copy of this commentary on Philippians. As we speak here, late summer of 2023, George, has just been published, right? It's brand new.
That's right. Just came out the end of August.
All right. It's from Zondervan. It's an exegetical commentary, a New Testament, the book of Philippians by George Guthrie, Dr. George Guthrie. Mike, I want to see this. I know you do too.
Well, George, I just know whenever I have a book that comes out, I send free copies to all my friends. So I don't know. I'll just leave you with that idea.
But that's all the time we have. Dr. George Guthrie, always a joy, brother. Thank you.
Well, I love you guys and just so appreciate your ministry. And thanks for having me on.
Well, Mike, not to be too maudlin here, but George has been a big part of this podcast, and this is probably our last visit with him. It'll be heard in the archive for many years to come, but this will be our last visit with him. So,
yeah, George, you've been with us from the very beginning when we were a radio show, and now we're a podcast, and you've been there all along. And we want you to know we appreciate you. You've added so much content to this program. So, thanks, brother.
You guys have been a joy to work with, and I just deeply appreciate you. And thanks for having me on. It's really been an honor.
I think the perfect song to follow that up, Mike, is your song, "How Much More a Servant." Let's listen.
On this their final night, they bicker and they fight. Still they are slaves to men, not yet slaves to Christ. He would give up on words, too tired to speak. So he took up the towel and washed their filthy feet. The arguments just fade away, and there is nothing more that they can say. The wordless lesson that will set them free. Tell me, how much more a servant could he be? He took a loaf of bread, he broke it and he said, "Take this, my body, and remember me." He took the final cup, and as he raised it up, "This covenant is new, my blood poured out for you." The arguments just fade away, and there is nothing more that they can say. The wordless lesson that will set them free. Tell me, how much more a servant could he be? He is the slave who always serves himself and makes of himself the final meal. Lived out in flesh so we could see. Tell me, how much more a servant could he be? He is the wine and bread, too much to comprehend. He leads us from his knees and serves us as a friend. In time they'd finally hear the message made so clear. Who is the greatest one? It is God's servant son. The arguments just fade away, and there is nothing more that we say. The wordless lesson that will set us free. Tell me, how much more a servant could he be? How much more a servant? How much more a servant? How much more a servant could he be?
Thanks, Michael. We're going to wrap up this segment now as we come to the halfway point of this session. We hope you'll stop by the Michael Card Music Facebook page and interact with other listeners about what you are learning, or reach us directly when you send your comments, song requests, or questions via email. Write to inthestudio@michaelcard.com. Again, inthestudio@michaelcard.com. There's much more teaching and insights like what you've heard when you check out Michael's books and music. Explore all that is waiting for you at michaelcard.com. Well, there's more music and conversation coming your way after this message in the studio with Michael Card. The Christian Standard Bible, scholarly, accurate, readable, current. That's why we're excited to partner with CSB.
I'm glad we're partnering with the CSB. I got to see firsthand the way godly scholars work together on this Bible translation. Now I get to use the CSB in my study and teaching.
Visit csbible.com and explore the variety of options available to get this fresh translation into your hands. And when you order, receive your 40% discount on your CSB purchase at Lifeway when you use the promotion code CARD40. Just type CARD40 with no spaces for your 40% discount. The Christian Standard Bible, a great translation, a great selection, and a great discount. So many study Bibles and editions designed to make God's Word accessible in our busy lives. Choose a copy that fits your needs online at csbible.com.
I hope you'll find one that will help you get serious about reading God's Word.
We'll talk with Buddy Green coming up in just a moment, and hear some music in the studio at the Mole End Studio with Buddy and Michael and Jeff Taylor. That's all ahead. Here's another comment from a listener, Mike. And by the way, I know this listener, and I had an extensive conversation with this friend who had a lot to say, but let me just share a little bit of what he wrote to you. Pete says, I just wanted to write and tell you that there's at least one guy out here that has listened to you and gleaned heavily from what you've taught and is working hard to apply it in my local community. I want to end this by saying thank you. Thank you for your dedication and commitment to the Word and to the excellence of your craft. I'm a better man for it. Your offerings to God have not gone out void. They reside in my heart, as I'm sure they reside in many others. You've done such a wonderful, grace-filled work for the betterment of God's kingdom. I owe you a debt of gratitude. Thank you again. May God grant you strength and many more years to serve where He chooses. Again, I know this this writer, and I know his heart. And that's very real, Mike. He had much more to say to me about his appreciation for you.
Uh-huh. Wow. I don't even know how to respond. So encouraging.
Yep.
The temptation is you sort of get out of the flow of thing the temptation is, well, it really didn't have an impact. It really, It really didn't land the way he says it landed in his heart. So that's great encouragement. Yep.
Thank you, brother. Thanks for writing.
Yeah. Thanks, Pete.
Okay, you remember back in the day at the Mole End Studio, when that studio was operational, we had Buddy Green in and Jeff Taylor in, and we're going to hear a song that was recorded during one of those sessions, and then we'll have an updated conversation with Buddy here in just a moment. So tell us about the song we're going to hear.
Well, this is Revive Us Again, and again, it was recorded there in Mole End, which I really miss that place. That was a great, great sounding room. And here are... honestly, two of the best musicians in Nashville, Buddy and Jeff. The number of other artists whose records they've played on, you just almost can't count.
Yep.
So, this is going to be really good.
Well, I think you have a part here to play as well as we listen. Revive Us Again.
Praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, heart, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again.
That's the group heretofore known as Green, Taylor, and Card in the studio at Mole End many years ago. Michael, that was recorded, and we've been reminiscing here before bringing Buddy on about how wonderful it was to have that studio and to have people like Buddy and Jeff come in, huh?
Yeah, we had some of the best players in Nashville go through that studio, and yeah. Buddy yeah. and Jeff are really two of the best, so that was a good experience.
Well, careful what you say, because Buddy's on the line with us right now.
I know.
Welcome,
I know.
Mr. Green.
Hey, fellas. Good to see all of you and be with you. And good to hear that. Golly, that sounded pretty good. I remember vaguely us getting together like that. But the main thing I remember is how generous Michael was with that studio. Mm. We all benefited in so many ways through recordings and get-togethers. And that's a nice memory.
Yeah, I miss that room. You're welcome. I miss that room.
Buddy, we've been talking about seasons of life, and we mentioned that Mike's entering a new season in his life, and since you are just a little bit in front of him in making this decision, we're turning to you as a sage here today, the sage of retirement, to give Mike some advice.
Buddy, I want to put myself in your lovely and capable hands.
Well, I'm glad to do it. I am your senior. You know, I've got you by a few years. Mm-hmm. So I'll just lord it over you today with
that's fine.
Pearls of wisdom.
Where does one start, huh?
I wish I had more of a clue than I had in the other stages of life, but I feel just about as clueless as ever, really.
Well, when did you decide that it was time to retire? When did that happen for you?
You know, it was kind of a slow realization. I just, about the time I passed 60, I just started realizing how hard it was on the road.
Mm.
You know, schlepping things around, and the way we do things, you're kind of like this too, Michael. You know, we're troubadours out there. We don't have like a big entourage to take care of us and get our stuff there. It's not like we get on a plane and just show up and do a mic check and we're ready.
Yeah, right.
It was like, you know, I was flying, you know, getting packed up early in the morning and then going to catch a plane to someplace like Chicago and then rent a car and drive 2 hours to some small town.
Yep.
And then sound check and then do, you know, try to get some energy to do a concert. And then when that was over, you know, it'd be 9 or 10 o'clock at night and all the restaurants were closed and there was nowhere to get any decent food. And then you finally collapse in the bed about midnight, get up the next day and go do it again somewhere.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. You know, or fly back. It was just, you know, when I was a young man, I could take it, but it was just getting harder and harder. So then I had sort of an existential crisis because I started asking myself, how much of your identity is wrapped up in being a stage person, you know, and playing for an audience and hearing applause and getting that sort of gratification and, you know, and as a songwriter, it was bothering me that, you know, most of my songs were just already in the dustpan of,
right, exactly.
The past. Nobody cared about them but me, and I had a pity party for probably a year or two, and then I even remember too at one point, Vicky. This was probably about age 65 or so. Vicky looked over at me and says, "How long do you feel like you're going to have to do this?" You know, because I was wearing myself out and worrying and all this, and I thought that's a pretty good question, but. I think it was maybe during the pandemic, which, you know, I was going into that year 2020 thinking, all right, I'm going to cut back a whole lot and see what it feels like, you know, to do half as much. And then it all went away.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I, like every other musician I know, I just kind of sat down in my space and played a little bit or, you know, and I started realizing, hey, I just love music.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'd spend some time in the Word maybe, and I it would remind me of some songs, of some hymns or something. I'd pick up the guitar and I'd play it. I'd worship God that way, or I'd find myself wanting to practice and see if I could get better, learn something new on the harmonica or whatever, you know. And I thought, you know, I mean, an audience is great, but that's really not why I play music. I play music because I'm a musician, and that's what I know how to do.
Yeah, you really are. You're a pure musician. I can remember when I wanted to quit. At one point, you showing up on my doorstep, and you said, "I'm going to teach you how to love music again," and you did. Music is second. Has been secondary for me. So when I finally do retire, I won't sit around and play the guitar like you do. I'll read books or something like that. So,
well, you know, that's the other thing too is. I like to read and study and every day. I practically every day with a couple of hours of reading.
Wow.
And that's everything from, you know, reading the Bible to I've usually got 4 or 5 books going, and they're everything from history to theology to maybe I'm reading a fiction or something like that. But, that 2 hours flies by.
Yeah.
And, you know, by that time it's, you know, 9 o'clock or so, and I've had my breakfast, and I go downstairs, and I've got the most energy at that time of day, so I'll spend the rest of the morning maybe playing music or something like that. And then I'd love to exercise and get out and enjoy the day, especially if we're having good weather. I want to get out and take a walk. But I mean, what's been amazing to me is I never have much of a plan.
Yeah.
But the day flies by.
Wow.
And I fill it up with doing things that I enjoy doing.
Yeah.
And Of course, I still have as hard a time as ever being responsible.
Uh-huh. I don't think that's going to change.
I don't think it hasn't so far. I mean, Vicky would like it if I had a little better plan, probably, going to the day, that included some things that she would like to see get done around here. But I'm working on that.
Mike, you joke through the years that you're going to sit on the town square and count out-of-state license plates. This is not what you're going to do, right?
Well, my plan was actually to do that with Buddy. We were going to sit and count license plates. But my thing is,
I'll give you one afternoon a week. We'll do that. Okay.
Okay.
Does that count as reading?
Well, see, what I never figured on was the fact that that would mean I would have to get in a car and drive into town, which I'm not prepared to do anymore.
I know. Listen, I'm almost as bad a hermit as you are.
Yeah,
I love staying home.
I really I do, but I think it's a great thing to love home. I mean, I know people that have, even at our age, sort of have this wanderlust and they want to still go places. And what we haven't used the word season yet, but my big revelation that sort of got me on this track was the realization that life is seasonal. And we've just had a 30, 40-year season of hitting it hard on the road. And now I think my season looks like, you know, having a bigger part in my church, my grandchildren. I got 6 grandchildren. I'm going to pour into their lives and hopefully spend some more redemptive time with my wife, who, you know, we've spent as much time apart from each other as we have together in the last 40 years.
Hmm. What I hear both of you saying is that this is not necessarily a non-productive time. This is a very productive time. It's just in a different way, right?
Yeah, I don't know about you, Michael. I would suspect, though, I mean, I know Susan and her love for horticulture, gardening, and all that.
Yeah.
She's involved in that, and she probably would love to see you pitch in, and you're probably already doing that.
I am. Yeah, I am.
So getting involved with her in that way, you know, Vicky was a travel agent when we met, and she was right up until we had our first child, and then she decided she'd rather be a stay-at-home mom than try to figure out how to put her child into daycare and keep her job going. But she never lost her love for travel, geography, planning trips, doing that sort of thing. And she's great at it. And, you know, she's been sitting at home while I've been roaming the world. And she's ready to go on some adventures, whether I go with her or not. But I think she'd like for me to go along every once in a while.
So do you think that's part of what the future looks like then, taking trips with your wife?
I think as we approached it, we talked about that. And then, you know, again, the pandemic disrupted everything and put all our plans on hold. So, and then we've had other things come along. So, I mean, right now we're in the middle of a remodel at our house. So we're, you know, this is actually our 40th wedding anniversary.
Oh, wow. Wow.
And that was back in the spring. And we were thinking back then, okay, let's go to Europe or someplace in the fall. Yeah. Well, that hadn't happened. We realized we got to do this remodel, and then other things, family things have interrupted, and, you know, life is a bunch of interruptions. Yeah. But as we can get to it, I think we would like to make some meaningful trips together, and not something as adventurous as going abroad. Just taking a trip to New England or doing something like that would be great fun.
Well, it's wonderful to hear you kids talking about retirement. It really is. No, and I appreciate the fact that your wives are very much in line with you on this decision as well. So that's a great affirmation, I'm sure.
Well, I can say that my wife, Susan, has never been happier. She really is happy now, working in the garden and the two of us working together.
And you've described yourself as her hired hand, so.
Well, hired, it sort of implies that you get paid. it's more of a slavery kind of thing.
Yeah, volunteer.
Yeah. Well, I don't really volunteer either.
Okay. All right. We'll work on that before our next edition of how to phrase that. Hey, buddy, while we have a minute here, we're going to hear another song from your time when you were with us at the Molin Studio, Shall We Gather at the River. I can't wait to hear this in a moment, you and Jeff Taylor and Michael, of course. But I wonder if you would pray for Mike as he enters his season of life. Again, it's a different season. He's not quitting life. He's still going to teach Bible studies and so on and so on. But would you pray for Mike?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you that you build rest into who we are. And there are days of rest, seasons of rest. And none of it means that we just sit down and do nothing. It just means that we are occupied a little differently. And yet that's so hard for creatures of habit, like Michael or myself, to know what to do with our time. But we're creative, and we thank you for making us that way. So I just pray for Michael that you would show him, give him some new vision on how to spend his days, how to use that creativity you put in him to help Susan and to be a good father and a grandfather, and also to continue to be that musician and Bible scholar and teacher that you've called him to be. All these vocational things, well, they don't end with retirement. They just need to be transformed in some way. So would you give us both the wisdom to know how to do that, and also just the peace, the rest, just knowing that, first of all, just I'm so grateful that we can be retired, that we're not just having to get on some sort of treadmill and work ourselves to death. Thank you for that. But help us to be creative and productive with this time. And I pray too, Lord, that it would just somehow work into the building of your kingdom in our lives, in our communities, our families. Do it, Lord, through us. Just keep being faithful. We know you are, and help us to live into that. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, buddy.
One thing I love about both of you is your love and respect of the hymns. And let's reach back to that previous visit years ago. We've stopped counting how many years ago it was, buddy, that we recorded this at the studio. But Shall We Gather at the River? Jeff was with us that day as well, Jeff Taylor, and we all get to enjoy that hymn once more. Thank you, buddy.
Thanks. Great to be with you.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? And yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. We'll gather at the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river, and soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. And yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. We'll gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Thank you. margin of the river, washing up its silver spray. We will walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. And yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. We'll gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Oh, and yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. That flows by the throne of God. That flows by the throne of God.
If the conversations in this session have sparked some new thinking or shined some light on an important truth, please take a moment and pass along your comments to us. There's several ways to do this. Post a review of this podcast, pass along the link to a friend, or email your reactions when you write inthestudio@michaelcard.com. We look forward to reading your email, inthestudio@michaelcard.com. And stay current with Michael's ministry and interact with other listeners when you check out the Michael Card Music Facebook page. We're excited about the partnership with our sponsors at the Christian Standard Bible. Visit csbible.com. The Bible is the foundation of all we do in this podcast, and we're happy to point you to the many ways you can read and study with this fresh translation in your hands. Explore all that's available for you and use the 40% discount on CSB purchases at Lifeway. Use the promotion code CARD40. Just type CARD40 with no spaces for your 40% discount. Choose a copy that fits your needs online at csbible.com. And join us again next week for another podcast edition. Now for Ron Davis, Susan Sermon, Lance Mansfield, and our producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Thanks for sitting in on this session in the studio with Michael Card.